The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 11. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against itself, against a house, falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, 'I cast out demons by Beelzebub.' And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted, and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." So far the reading. Just before these words that we just read, Jesus had carried out one of his mighty deeds. He had carried out an exorcism. He had expelled a demon from a man and freed that man from the power of the evil one. This was the purpose of his coming in human flesh, to destroy the works of the devil, and ultimately he accomplished that by everything in his life of perfect righteousness, his sacrificial death, and his resurrection from the dead. Sin, death, the power of the devil, and the curse pronounced by the law were all dealt with by the Son of God in human flesh. Throughout the years of his ministry, Jesus from time to time gave previews, as it were, of his ultimate victory. He pulled back for a moment the veil of his humble state and let the power of God flash forth with brilliant clarity. He brought back from death the 12-year-old daughter of Jairus, a young man at the town of Nain, and his friend Lazarus. He announced the forgiveness of sins, which freed troubled consciences of the guilt imposed by the curse of the law. He nullified the effects of sin in human bodies by healing crippled limbs and diseased organs, and by restoring sight to blind eyes and hearing to deaf ears, and the power of speech to tongues and lips that had long been locked in silence. He overcame destructive powers of nature with a simple command, and he commanded demons to leave those whom they had possessed. In all these things, the power of the devil had to yield because a stronger one had come. Powerful Satan, fully armed, had guarded his palace, his dominion over the bodies and souls of men and over fallen creation as a whole, and his goods were at peace, as Jesus puts it. Sin and death appeared to have an iron grip on humanity that could not be broken. But now a stronger one arrived who would defeat the devil, strip off his armor, plunder his kingdom, and free those held captive there. On this occasion, when Jesus cast a demon out of a man and restored the man's power of speech, Luke reports that people responded in one of three ways. There was, first of all, astonished admiration for what Jesus had just done. The multitudes marveled, Luke says. That expression is used frequently in the Gospels to describe the response of many people to Jesus' miraculous deeds. They realized that they had seen something truly remarkable and unique. Oftentimes people were left saying, "We've never seen anything like this before. This is really amazing. These are things you just don't see every day." Another response was to seek from Jesus still another sign, a sign from heaven, Luke calls what some were looking for. And these people, he says, tested Jesus. They prodded him for additional proofs of exceptional power. It was not enough for them to see just one demonstration of the power of God exercised by the man Jesus of Nazareth. They wanted more. And then they asked for more. And then they demanded still more. Their skepticism and doubt gave them that insatiable desire to be provided with what they thought they might accept as conclusive proof. But whatever Jesus did never seemed to be quite enough, either in quantity or quality, to satisfy those who sought signs from heaven. And there was still one more response on that occasion, and that was the response of those who were so utterly hardened in their rejection of anything that Jesus said and did that they spewed forth irrational absurdities to dismiss what their own eyes had just seen. They had just seen a demon-possessed man rescued from that pathetic state, and they blurted out their absurd conviction that this demon had been exorcised by the power of the devil. And they had even reached back into the history of the people of Israel for that striking designation for the devil, a term borrowed from one of the titles of the Canaanite god Baal. He casts out demons by Beelzebub, Baal Zvuv, Baal was called in the Old Testament, the ruler of the demons. It was not difficult for Jesus to refute the absurdity of the reasoning and silence his critics on that occasion. Shallow astonishment, demands for additional signs and wonders, and blind raging unbelief. These were the responses to the Savior who went about his work of delivering mankind from the power of the devil. There are many places in the gospel where it says that people marveled or were amazed at things that Jesus said and did. But I can find three places in the Gospels where it says that Jesus marveled, that Jesus was amazed. That's striking to think about, isn't it? What did it take to get the Son of God to marvel, to be amazed at something? Well, you might think that nothing could amaze the one who said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." What could possibly be a source of amazement to him? Well, the first answer is the unbelief and hardness of the human heart. Jesus marveled because of their unbelief, St. Mark writes, after one of those encounters similar to the one in our reading for today. The full dimensions of the problem of the human condition caused even the Son of God to marvel. Jesus delivered a man from the clutches of Satan, and the response was, "He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." Others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven, and Jesus marveled. John's gospel explores the depths of the problem with these words, "He, that is the Son of God, was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him." The scriptures lead us to take a long and hard look into the abyss of our alienation from God, and it must leave us also in breathless amazement. But there was another source of amazement for Jesus, and that was the miracle of faith. When the power of God breaks through the impenetrable hardness of human unbelief and creates the miracle of faith, that is something to marvel at. "I cast out demons with the finger of God," Jesus said. The finger of God, which created all things in the beginning, was at work again in the Word of Christ to destroy the works of the devil and to give the miracle of faith. And the finger of God is at work among us in the gospel, the message of the cross, the declaration of forgiveness, which brings to us and powerfully gives to us what the Son of God won for us. But it's no different in our age than it was at the time of Christ. Some will experience a certain curiosity at the message. Others will demand signs and wonders, and still others will viciously attack it. The message of the cross is foolishness to unbelief, but it remains the power of God, because it alone breaks through our unbelief and gives faith. Faith comes by hearing. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it in faith.